Our second gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to Luke in the 9th chapter, as we hear Jesus settling an argument amongst his disciples. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for the least among all of you is the greatest." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is the earliest hymn or church song you remember being taught? Jesus Loves Me. What others? This Little Light of Mine? Yeah? I'll Be a Sunbeam? The B-I-B-L-E, if that's the right for me. Amazing Grace? Two Lord. Yeah. Kumbaya? He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, we sing that one at Vacation Bible School this year. Yeah, lots of these good songs that we remember that still stick with us so many years later. Well, each of our hymns this morning were written with the intention of being learned and sung by children. You see, faith and songs of faith are not just for adults. Many of those who were in the church as children have memories of songs they learned in Sunday school, in children's choir, at Bible school, maybe even at church camp. And there have been many collections of songs written over the years, specifically for children. We as adults typically see ourselves with the primary role of being leaders and caretakers of the church. And we oftentimes, therefore, put ourselves in the center of what's going on and of how ministry is carried out. But Jesus gives us a little bit of a different picture this morning in our scripture lessons. He welcomes the children. The disciples are trying to push them a little further away, to keep them on the outskirts. Yeah, sure, we'll have a few programs for the children, but they stay a little further away. That's what the disciples are trying to push through. But Jesus says, "No, disciples, you've got it all wrong. Children, come forward. Come, sit. Let's pray. Let me put my hand on you and bless you." And then to settle an argument between his disciples who are trying to say who's the best, the most important, Jesus says, "Disciples, again, you've lost sight of what is important. The kingdom of God belongs to those who come with the humility and the curiosity and the faith of a child." Sometimes we forget to account in the church for the voices of our youngest disciples, those who aren't as easily heard. But our youth and our children, their faith development and their witness to God are vital to our health as a church and to our witness to God. We talk from time to time about children and youth being the church of the future. And sure, they'll be a part of the church of tomorrow, but they're also a part of the church of today. At annual conference, our youth reminded us that they are not just disciples in waiting. They are disciples in training, just like the rest of us. Part of that training for our children and for our youth, and part of our continuing training as adults is the gift that we call the hymns of the church. In the 1960s, a church scholar, Albert VandenHeuvel, stated, "It's hymns repeated over and over again, which form much of the container of our faith. As such, they take the place of our catechisms." He said, "Tell me what you sing, and I'll tell you who you are." For those of us who call ourselves Methodist, we actually have instructions about singing in our hymnals. Now, you can find them if you take out your hymnal and you turn to the pages before the hymns, the little lowercase Roman numerals. Page, I believe it's 7, has those directions for singing. And the very first instruction that John Wesley gives, even all the way back in 1761, is this: learn these tunes, these hymns, before you learn any others. Afterwards, learn as many as you please. John Wesley echoes what VandenHeuvel says: tell me what you sing, and I'll tell you who you are. Songs have great power and great influence in our lives and on our minds. Now, the writer of our first hymn that we sang is Isaac Watts, and he had a particularly interesting take on what children needed in their faith formation, particularly when it came to singing. He published a hymnal called Divine Songs, Attempted in Easy Language for the Use of Children. He published that in 1715, and it was one of the most popular hymn collections of its day. The poems in the hymnal were used to teach and instruct the Christian faith for many of the English children in Watts' day and for many decades after his death. Now, as he's publishing this hymnal, Isaac Watts gives 4 reasons why he's publishing it. And I find 2 of them of particular interest. The first reason that Isaac Watts gives for this collection of children's hymns is that there's a biblical mandate to sing. He begins by pointing to Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and giving them songs to sing as they travel in the wilderness towards the promised land. So that the invitation to sing first begins with Moses traveling in the wilderness with the Israelite people from slavery to the promised land. And he goes and outlines additional times that there are commands to sing, ending up in Paul's letters. The letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5 commands the early Christians to teach the faith through hymns and songs. So it's not just something that was commanded in the Old Testament, but it's something that continues to be commanded of the early church, to sing hymns and songs of the faith. Now, the second reason that Watts gives that I find very compelling for us today echoes what John Wesley said with his first instruction to sing. Now, quoting from Watts, he writes that these hymns for children will be constant furniture in the minds of children, that they may have something to think of when alone and sing over to themselves. This may sometimes give their thoughts a divine turn and raise a young meditation. Thus, they will not be forced to seek relief for emptiness of mind out of the loose and dangerous sonnets of the age. Watts again echoes that there is power and formative power in the hymns and songs that stick with us. One of the songs that was in Isaac Watts' 1715 collection was the first hymn that we sung, "I Sing the Almighty Power of God." Now, when I was looking at this hymn originally, it didn't strike me as a children's hymn, or at least not the sort that we would recognize as obviously a children's hymn today. It, however, is the only surviving hymn from that 1715 collection that's in common use still today. Now, Isaac Watts intended with I Sing the Almighty Power of God to give children a song that voiced the power that God has. So he writes of the creation account from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 in this hymn. Stanzas that sing of the God who created the sun and the moon and the stars, the land and the plants, the animals, and even people. However, like we have heard with many hymns, not all of the stanzas are in our hymnal. There are some stanzas that have been omitted. And one such stanza speaks about the wrath of hell. Now, Isaac Watts was very intentional in writing in this way. In fact, he was intending to scare the hell out of children. So, sing about the power of God and the greatness of God and all that God has wonderfully created, sing about the wrath of hell, and scare the hell out of the children so that they would be lifted up with their minds toward heaven. Watts is one of the great English language hymn writers, and he knew the formative power of hymns and the educational tool that they are for people of faith. Now, I remember going to bed as a child, and I have a brother who's about a year and a half younger than I am, and he would go to bed at a similar time, and I remember trying to fall asleep. Well, he was trying to fall asleep, except that he had a harder time going to sleep, and so he would sing himself to sleep many nights. And he would start by singing at the top of his lungs, and as he got sleepier, he would get a little quieter until finally he was asleep. So I remember being serenaded with songs such as stand up for Jesus at the top of his lungs. And then a little quieter, several rounds of We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. And then finally, as he was about to drift off to sleep, I would hear Victory in Jesus. And other songs that he learned at church and sitting next to the piano bench while my dad played out of the hymnal at home. These hymns have been and continue to be ways that we pass on our faith to the next generation. Our hymn of preparation, the hymn we sang right before the second scripture reading, was composed for a Sunday school anniversary in Sheffield, England. The hymn was written by a Moravian man who grew up as an orphan and became a prominent British journalist, a man by the name of James Montgomery. According to historian Beth Spalding, the hymn Stand Up and Bless the Lord, originally written for children, uses simple and clear language to proclaim the glory of God and to call for all God's people to stand up and proclaim their faith, adults and children alike. Alfred Miles, a writer, said that Montgomery's Christian songs are vigorous in thought and feeling, simple and direct in action, broad in Christian charity, and lofty in spiritual aspiration. It's no wonder that this hymn, as well as others Montgomery wrote, such as Angels from the Realms of Glory and Hail to the Lord's Anointed, have been popular for a long time. The third hymn that we're going to sing, our hymn of commitment, once again comes out of this Sunday school movement of the 1800s and 1900s. A man by the name of William Parker was a children's Sunday school teacher in England, and he wrote our final hymn in 1885, after hearing the request of his Sunday school class over and over again, "Teacher, tell us another story." The hymn that we'll sing alludes to the way that Jesus interacted with children and the humility that children have as they approach the things of faith. However, it's important to note that Jesus' interactions with young disciples aren't quite the same way that we might know some adults to interact with children, particularly those in public eyes. You know, you've seen the pictures where the person picks up the child, gives the kiss, hands it back, and then goes back to talking to the adults. Jesus takes a genuine interest in each and every one of us, especially children. We are given hymns as a way to grow in our faith in every stage of life. According to the professor of sacred music, Dr. Michael Hahn, from a broad perspective, religious educators have understood for many years the significance of singing in the faith development of children. Our hymnal contains many hymns that, though composed originally for children's education, continue to speak to adults because of the directness and simplicity of their poetry. You know, we never outgrow the need to hear and sing another story from Christ, our great teacher. Thanks be to God who hears us as we sing. Amen.